might give light and life to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Matthew chapter 6, there are many stories that you can find that talk about people and their secret lives. And when you do find those stories about people's secret lives, 99% of the time, those stories and those double lives are not good. 99% of the time. Occasionally, there's this good one. You know, they have a double family. They have family in two places. There's crime behind the scenes. There's deviant behavior. You know, we just in the Christian world, it's come out that one of the newsboys had a secret life, and he's in repentance and all of that. And these are heartbreaking things when it's in people in the face of the church, but it happens everywhere. And there was a man, I read a story, I looked and I read a story about a man who was a faithful church attender and a nice guy at church and trusted in church for years and years and years and decades. And then after he died, they learned that he was a Saturday night drag queen and worse, but coming to church on Sunday as a godly man. How'd they find that out? Glad you asked. When the funeral happened, there was twice as many people at the funeral, and half of them were the people from the drag queen world. And that's when the church found out. Can you imagine that? I can't. That's sad. But should believers have a secret life? The answer is yes. Not those kind of secret lives. This kind of secret life. Take heed, verse 1, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be seen and may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now imagine these guys with the trumpet sounding in front of them. Now what that we think alludes to more than them going out and having their own trumpet is there was a trumpet that would sound in the temple courts by the box where people would put money in. It could be more like that. They could be carrying those little shofars, which is the ram's horn, and doing that, but the word trumpet is more of the silver trumpet. You know, they would seek to gain attention for their big offerings so that people would give them glory. And in our day, it could be more like social media reels. Where have you seen those? Some of you are blissfully ignorant of these things. But you could kind of see the way people like to have video of themselves doing good to send around the world. Look what I did for somebody. You know, I don't know what's worse, that one or showing us what you ate for dinner, but that's between you and the Lord. I'm kidding. You can show all your videos of dinner. It could be pride. It could be false motives, of course, seeking glory from men for good deeds. And when a person operates in such a way, they can get a temporary, fleeting reward. Yay for me. Yay for me. But Jesus is not just decrying the bad. He's highlighting the good. He's highlighting the good. There's a secret place. And he's going to go on and talk about your prayer life. In the secret place, there is a secret personal place for you and God to relate to one another. Imagine that God wants you and me to have a secret, private place and time with him. Here first in the giving. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. this reward from our Father is not singularly money back. If you give $100, God will give you $300. Though God blessing you for giving in financial realm is a great blessing. It's a great blessing that I wouldn't argue that God can bless you and does bless as we give and how we can't outgive him. And we've experienced that. Many of us financially is like, but we don't give to get back. That's such a false motive and a wrong attitude. And the thing is, that's not the only blessing. To know that God is watching over you. I mean, what if we actually believe this with all our hearts? That God is personally watching over you. And he cares about you. And he's going to care for you. And he knows you. This is the richest blessing, and there's more as we continue, so I won't say more till we read verses 5 through 7. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place or in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We'll go through 8. Again, in front of people, the motive is pride, self-importance, etc. But imagine the eternal, all-powerful God who created everything, who's outside of time and space, is with you in that little spot. I've mentioned before, I know it wasn't the first time I ever thought about it, but it was such a dramatic change in my life about prayer, even within the last 20 years. And since I'm old, that's not that, that's, you know, still pretty recent for my journey. You know, I started at 18 and I'm in my 50s. When I'm in my 50s, I'm sitting in my chair in the basement by the fire, and I'm thinking again about how God is totally focused on me and with me right there. Yet he's also focused on every other person, and he's focused on everything he wants to be focused on all the time, and that's not a problem for him. That's not, I can't fit it in my brain, but God is not divided in his attention for you. It's so significant that I think it just blows our minds. We can't really ponder it very easily, so we kind of dismiss it. May I encourage you, if this is you, don't dismiss it. Don't dismiss this. Go in your closet and pray, because God, who sees you in secret and is right there with you. Imagine this. Consider this. He of God that he wants to have with each one of us in relationship. But pray in our closet, Rick, I don't get it. Don't we have prayer meetings, and don't we gather and ask people to come up to get prayed for? Yes. Testament believers do both. Petitions and intercessions and public and corporate prayer. But there's prayer that needs to just be between you and God. There's prayer that you and I need that's just between each of us and him. And so the picture of the intimacy here is really exampled for us in marriage between a husband and wife. I'm not being creepy. It's the truth. God calls Israel the wife of Jehovah. Jesus calls the church his bride, the bride of Christ, and wife that is supposed to be. It's why sex outside of marriage and all this blatant sexuality inundation is such a painful, wrong thing, because it robs us of the clarity about only in marriage, in this special private place, this thing happens. And there's other kinds of intimacy besides sex between a husband and wife. There's conversation and relationship that doesn't happen anywhere else. And that can happen for you and God. You don't have to be married and have a person for that example. If you're single, you can be devoted to his love and he can give you a sense of his presence in such a great way. If you're married, you don't find this in your mate, you find it in him. And how do we apply this? Well, one of the most obvious places, how do we think about this is, first one is just don't use public prayer with other people to try to inform them so they'll give you what you need. You know, Lord, you know I need a pair of shoes size 9, brown. You know, the guy who did that, and the guy said, yeah, look in front of people so they do it for you. So that's just an obvious one. If you're looking for a list of what things you would pray for by yourself, I won't be the guy to give you that list. That we need to ask God what prayers need to be just between me and God. There are prayers that need to be just between me and God. There are prayers that need to be just between you and God. Do you know what those prayers are? Well, you might have to ask him when you go into your closet. Lord, what are the things you might have to ask him when stuff comes up? I think the Lord uses this to show us specific things that we were to pray privately. And when God, and here's the thing about this, when God answers a prayer that you just prayed between you and him, it increases your faith and your confidence in your relationship with God. That's what happens as you go, people sometimes ask pastors and other spiritual people, some of you get asked this, hey, you pray for me because you know you got connection with the man upstairs. They want you to pray because they think God will answer your prayer more than theirs. You know, that's not, God does not want that in anybody's life. He wants you to know, each one of us to know, that you can go into your closet, in your private spot, and you can pray to him, and that he hears your prayer. And when he answers prayers like that, reveals himself in some way, your confidence in your relationship with God is greater. Psalm 73, 23, and 24, as the psalmist is talking about troubles, he also says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand, and you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. See, that's the journey of the believer, is that God is holding us with his right hand, and he's going to counsel us in this life. And it doesn't mean we don't need other people in our life. It's and both. But some people have no private, personal, deep prayer life. And that's not healthy. And some people never pray with other people. That's not healthy. There is no escape. Sometimes we're talking about getting with other people to pray, and I'm emphatic about it. Somehow, some way, don't go for 20 years as a Christian and you never pray with other people. That's not healthy. On the other hand, where we are today is, how is that going in the personal zone? So we need to invest in our relationship with God, to talk things over with God in privacy. And as we seek him privately, he's going to reveal that we've been with him. Moses saw incredible miracles, right? Moses saw all the miracles you could hope to see. And he was close up firsthand, you know? But he wasn't satisfied with miracles. He wanted to see God. He wanted to know God deeper. He wanted to experience God. So God hit him in the cleft of the rock, passed by in the afterglow of his presence as he went on ahead. Was a glory for Moses in his experience. And it showed in his life. Moses didn't start chanting repetitive chants or prayers to gain favor or do magic incantations. Don't vain repetition. But talk to God. He wanted to really know God. The blessing described that God puts into our hearts to seek him I didn't say that right. The blessing that's described is this. God puts it in our hearts, a desire to seek him. Do you know that if you have any desire to seek God, it's because he put it in your heart? And you have a battle because there's the flesh, the human nature, the natural way that doesn't want. Because if you don't, all you do is feel condemned for your lack of desire. But your human nature, and that's never going to change. It's not going to suddenly love God. Your human nature does not love. Your spirit loves God. And he put it in you to love him, to know him. You have a battle. I have a battle, but we have a victory, and we have a purpose. And you know, the thing is, you have to care enough to go through that struggle. So he wanted to know God and experience God. And God was not a means to an end for Moses in that story. God said, I'll send you to Israel. I'll take an angel, send an angel with you, and you'll be the man. I can wipe out these people and make you the man. Moses could have had whatever he wanted in that, obviously. But I mean, the picture there is that there was all these things available to Moses, but what Moses wanted was God. God was not a means to an end. He was the end or completion or fulfillment himself. Now that strikes me. I don't know how it strikes you. God is not a means to an end. We need to think about that. When you go into your prayer closet, you still need to think about that. It's not, okay, if I do this secret place, the private place, here's the technique that I'll use to get everything I want from God, because God exists to give me what I want, what I need. No. There'll be a spring-loaded prayer closet. You'll be shot right out. No. God's gracious. God is not a means to an end. He is the fulfillment. So, and he will reward us with a greater capacity to know and want his heart. And that's probably one of the prayers you don't... It wouldn't be good. If we were standing and worshiping and we're gathered here and it's an intense time of worship and people are praising God, I wouldn't want to stand next to somebody who starts to have their deep personal prayer life in front of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? That isn't necessarily appropriate. You wouldn't want to stand there, me and Gail. Get what I'm saying? Is that there's privacy and there's personal time. But on the same token, doesn't mean nobody can show any emotion. We all show emotion, that's fine. But it's the deep, intimate time. But, you know, maybe one of the prayers some people that are listening right now need to pray is in their private closet is, God, I don't have anything like that. I don't have anything like that with you. I don't feel that close to you. I don't have that kind of intimacy with you. I don't even know what that means. I mean, I hear those words, but I'm like, I feel like there's a block in my life. Lord, show me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a prayer closet prayer. Because if you don't understand prayer closet prayers, probably the first place, God help me understand what it means to be alone with you and intimate with you and connected to you. And I understand, because I've been there and others have been there, that scares you, some of you. It's hard on you. You just don't feel it. So if you're going to wait till you feel it, you're going to have a very distant Christian life. There's nothing that's really happened real close to the Lord. God does miracles and opens eyes and does moments, but if you wait constantly for emotion to lead you, it won't. You'll just go all over the place. If you seek God, if you seek him with your heart, he's going to answer you. Yeah. So there's in this issue of prayer, and we're not going to do the Lord's, it's called the model prayer more than the Lord's prayer, depending on who you are and how you look at it. It's the prayer that Jesus suggested as a model, not as an exact words. We only want to do the first sentence of that today, so relax if you think I'm going to go through all the way through that. I won't. There's two distinct stories by a guy who mentored me through just his teaching, and that's Chuck Smith. And one time it was just this thing about prayer generically and asking God. He was worried about money. He was a young pastor. It was before Calvary Chapel became this giant thing. He was in that church or another church, and things were tight, and he needed $300 to make his bills. And he was in the kitchen with his wife, and he was talking about, oh, man, I just don't know where we're going to get this money. I'm going to have to go get a second job, and I'm just worried about it, and you know, da, da, da. And then the phone rang, and a guy, we'll call him Mitch. Mitch called, hey, Chuck, how you doing? And Mitch was kind of a rich guy from the church or somewhere, and I'm doing fine. He goes, well, Chuck, the Lord put me on your heart. I think I'm going to send you, and this is 1960, so $300 would be like, what, $10 million right now? No, but so... So he goes, Chuck, I'm going to send a check for $300 to you. For some reason, he called him and told him he was going to do it. Well, Chuck hung up the phone, grabbed his wife, Kate, started dancing around the kitchen. Oh, Lord, you're so great. Da-da-da. And this is what he says. He goes, and we're dancing around, and I get this inner voice, this sense in me. Chuck, you're really happy right now, aren't you? Yeah, Lord, I'm happy. Mitch is sending me $300. So you're pretty sure Mitch is going to send that money, huh? Oh, yes, Lord. I mean, Mitch is a man of his word. I see. Mitch is a man of his word. You're certain he's going to send that money. You're certain. You know, I told you that I would supply all your riches in Christ Jesus. And I never saw you dance. Now, this isn't my story. This isn't my view, but I receive what was said here by a guy who, I told you I was going to take care of all your needs in Christ. I didn't see you dancing and rejoicing. You to trust me in that way. And he received it. He shares that story. You know, he shared it through his life, and I received it. His story, there's another a story of just explaining how God answers prayer. And I think about trusting God and how he uses us to bless others and others to bless us. So let's say there's this guy that has a desire to have a youth center in a city where there's troubled youth, and he's got this passion to build a youth center or buy a building and turn it into a youth center and reach the kids. And it's a great vision. Is he has this rich guy in town that he knows, but the rich guy doesn't necessarily care about kids at all. And the rich guy doesn't necessarily even care about God's will. But maybe on a whim, if I ask him, maybe he'll help me and give us money to buy a building. Kind of a long shot, isn't it? Well, the second one, he could go that he also knows another guy who's also not into youth, or a woman, a person who's not into youth, but they're a kind-hearted person who likes to help. And maybe I could persuade them for a good cause. I could get, but they don't necessarily have my vision. Well, that might work. Maybe. But then the guy actually runs into a man, and he shares the vision with the man, and the man says, my goodness, I have the same vision. I've had this vision for 20 years, and I have wanted to see youth helped, and I don't have a direction in it, but what you, well, let's not say that because this represents God. I have had that vision, and I've been looking for someone who has the same vision with me. How much do you need? So in those three scenarios that I butchered, but nonetheless, those three scenarios answered. When I want to see my prayers get answered, one of the things I need to be aware of is that my heart is aligned with God. And is prayer to change God and get him to do what we want? You know, I've been looking someone for this heart. Do we realize God has a heart to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think, as Ephesians 3:20 tells us? The goal of prayer is to get aligned with God and what he's doing and caring for, rather than to convince him to care about what we care about. Now, I understand pleading with God. This is this way and all that stuff. I understand pleading with God for something that's passionate to us. And I don't think I would discourage that, but I would say, is that the number one thing that happens in your prayer life? Where is the time of aligning your heart with God for what he wants to do, making sure and praying that you'd be in line with him? Because rather than convincing him to care about what you care about, is to get aligned in his heart. But does he care about what I care about? Ah, there it is. There it is. How many people who are have disappointment with God because they seem like their prayers are unanswered? I would think that everybody's had a time like that. But maybe people don't say it all so blatantly, but disappointment with God, maybe it includes disappointment with yourself, of that you failed and you don't feel like you're good enough. But unanswered expectation can stifle our prayer lives. And the scripture helps us to see that so much comes down to us having a submitted heart and mind to God. And that's not a judgment against anyone or all of us. But if I hold a desire, a felt need, a circumstance in my life in higher regard than loves me and that he cares, it will rob me of peace. And it will rob me of closet prayer. I'll give up. You know, I prepared verses, and I'm going to give them to you, but I didn't until this morning. I never thought of it as I had written that out as for note. Is in 1 Peter 5:7, it says, he does care. Casting all your cares upon him for what? Yeah, he cares for you. You don't have to try to get God to care about you. You don't have to convince him. And you can't convince him that you're worthy because we're not in and of ourselves. But he's declared us worthy and righteous and holy, and he's let us know that he cares. And we get robbed of peace, and therefore we get robbed of having intimate time with the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7 says, and very famously, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which goes past all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what does anxious for nothing mean? Everything continually given to God, because you can't in one day, here's all my anxieties, God, I give them to you, I'm done. Does that happen for any of you? No, because that's not life. That's not the continual offering and sacrificing, the pouring out of ourselves, the journeying that we do. Don't expect that, but do expect that you can continually give everything to God. The only way to see it is this is the only way I can see this. Okay, if I'm wrong, then correct me. Some not in public here. If there's one thing I can't give to God that he can't deal with, then there's nothing I can give to God. I mean, the logic here, I have a journey to learn to trust him, and that's okay, right? I've got to grow, but you should have the math equation in your mind pretty clear, that if there's one thing you can't trust him with, then you can't trust him with anything, which puts the spotlight on you instead of him, which that's all. And we've all got them. We've all got them. Areas of unbelief that need to be dealt with. And if I, you know, but there's no way for him to be God and have an area of my life that he can't deal with, then that means that he's not really God. And I can operate that way. I can do that a lot. What does with thanksgiving mean? You're thankful God has you. It means you believe in his character, his love for you, and those who you believe in, the people who pray for you, that they love you, and not vain repetition, but thoughtful words and allowing God to search your heart. Speaking of which, what goes along with this, be anxious for nothing, as David clearly says in Psalm 139, you know me thoroughly, you got my back, you're totally covered. And yet he says in verse 23 and 24 of the same psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Did you hear? It was Thursday. Big news item. New study. Who knows how many millions was poured into this study. New study reveals what? That negative thinking in people leads to brain stress, anxiety, depression. I want to write a letter. Dear Einstein, read the Bible. I mean, you don't even have to read the Bible, but read the Bible. But, you know, negative thinking leads to stress, anxiety, depression. Man, you got to be Einstein to figure that out. Search me on my anxieties, David said. You see what's happening? Our struggle to pray is not your struggle. Those of you who struggle to pray, your struggle to pray is not just a struggle to pray. It's a struggle to believe. You don't have to jump through hoops. You don't have to fix all this. But please, for your own sake, face your real struggle. For your own sake, face your real struggle. Your challenge to pray is a challenge to believe. Our faith does not rest on our prayers. Our prayers rest on our faith. I didn't coin that phrase. I like it. It says it succinctly. So misunderstanding of or rejection of the needs, desires and our felt needs and etc. leads us to unbelief. When we reject or misunderstand the need for God to search our hearts and purify them, it leads us to unbelief. And you know, in our day and age, it leads to a lot of this deconstruction of the faith. Where I just see it from a different angle now, and I don't all that I was taught in Christianity, I'm not so sure about any of it, except maybe this or that. And it's all based on my experience and my feelings. But if experience or feelings are what motivates me, and you go, well, how would you not? Well, that's why we read the Bible, and that's why we turn to the Lord. You see, is my experience or my feelings, listen, is my experience or my feelings the authority in my relationship with God? I'll say it again. Is my experience or my feelings the authority in my relationship with God? Because friends, I hope I got a few left, each of us is giving authority to something in our life right now. Right now. Right this very minute. Right this very minute, each of us is giving authority to something in us right now. This isn't rocket science. It's true. Often you can sense in your own self when you're resisting. Not always. Sometimes it shows up later and the Lord shows you later, but often you can sense when you're resisting or when you're giving to something, yielding yourself to something that's not true and not right, or when you're yielding yourself to God. But at every juncture in our lives, it's important for us to understand, we are giving, when you give authority to your emotions, they will take you wherever they go. And we have a world of proof of that. Listen, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that the father of the demonized boy who would fall into the fire, who was asking the disciples to heal him, and they couldn't, and Jesus came down from the mountain, and he says, if you just believe, it'll be done. And he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. No one has to be Superman here or Superwoman. But I do think that we need to be challenged about what we are giving authority to in our life. That's the answer about, that's the situation throughout all of our culture, is where is the authority? Is it in this guy's opinion, that person's opinion, this person's emotions and how they feel? Their rough upbringing. I mean, those are real things that have to be helped and dealt with. But who is the authority over me in my emotions? When I don't let God be the authority, it gets pretty ugly with my emotions. And I think I'm just, I don't think I'm that much worse than everybody else. I think I'm kind of like everybody else. And when my emotions take over, it's just not pretty. How about you? Do your emotions lead you in always the right direction? So the first words of Jesus' model prayer, he said, pray something like this. Not a repetition to get points with God. If you say it enough times, you get off the hook or you get help or whatever. That's not at all what he said. And he says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of. In verse 8 and verse 9, in this man's name, we will pick up this prayer next week. What I want to finish on this, on Father's Day, is we're here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be, set apart as holy be your name. So obviously, prayer should be corporate because he says, pray like this, you guys, our Father. So there's a group of people praying together, and not just us alone, not just pray alone. However, to pray sincerely, our Father, and use the word Father, and to do it sincerely, you and I need to believe that there are great struggles with people because of earthly father relationships that were not good, or way worse than not good, way worse. I'm not able to fix all that. What I can do is there is something very wonderful here that seems to me to speak, and I pray it speaks to each person here. Everything, of course, is attached to deep pain. You know, when we have great struggles, they're attached to deep pain. And all deep pain is also attached to our will. Deep pain isn't just floating around your being separately. It's attached to you. Listen, I can speak for myself. In my deepest pain, there's no way to compare whose pain's deeper. That's not the point. I can't do that. I don't have the deepest pain of anybody I know. Have I had deep pain? I have had deep pain. Okay. And I continue to have deep pain sometimes. And my only way out of it, because I grew up so emotional, so much not what this is saying, the opposite. My heart's still emotional, and I was a recipient and a participant. But deep pain is attached to your will. At some point, you do see some choices that come up in the midst of your pain. So, we have to learn to give our will to God. And when you give your will to God, what's attached to it, and this is a journey, is your pain. Doesn't mean it all goes away, but it comes under his authority, and there's a work going on in your life. And that states that in a lot of different ways. If we want healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have to understand our earthly fathers are all fallen through Adam. So in the issue of God's fatherhood of us, here's what Jesus said. And this is like we use this verse all the time, but look at this verse in light of the need to believe in your Heavenly Father, the need to be comforted and helped and freed by your Heavenly Father. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So have you, here's the first step. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus? If you've come to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a profound relationship already exists for you. Jesus takes us to the Father. Now, I can't make your emotions and your pain match that. I'm not able to do that. But I can point you to the truth of God's word and the authority of God's word. And you can do it just as good as I can. Jesus takes us to the Father. He's done it for you. Just let it soak in if that's all it can do right now. John 14:18. "I will not leave you as orphans." When that sounds like a father not leaving you as an orphan. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So not only does Jesus take us to the Father, he was and is one with the Father and brings the Heavenly Father into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You're already there if you trust Jesus, but Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, all in one, want you to know it, and they want you to own it. They want you to know it, and they want you to own it. Hallowed be your name. May your name be kept as holy and honored as holy. And Lord, the first place, the only place I can really ask you that, if it's going to be real, has to start at least at first in me. Is your name set apart as holy in my life? Is this the authority that exists in my life? Oh, maybe this is a prayer closet prayer with tears and angst, maybe. Or maybe you could just go, whatever. Sounds like gobbledygook to me. Well, your flesh doesn't love God and doesn't care to hear from him. And your flesh doesn't want to be set free. It wants to soak in your, it wants you to soak in self-pity or pride. It's just not going to just go away. It's not going to just go away. There's a choice here, and there's a difficulty here, and there's a need for a miracle. But can I lean into that miracle? Can I turn towards it? Can I say, wait, I don't want you just to send me to the promised land. I want you to take me to the promised land. I want to be with you. So the Lord, in the place in my heart where you're not, Lord, in the place in my heart where you're not being honored, let me yield to you. Because assurance and peace are found there, my friends. We can be saved. We can be saved without being sold out. I'm pretty sure that's true. But we can't be free in that condition. You can be saved and not sold out. So today in communion, we'll wait together. The guys will pass it. We have it up on the stage for us, for the girls and I. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He did, he does, and he will. So we're going to have communion at this time. I don't need to take that. Switch to this mic for me. Forever.
nails in your hands, the nails in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore much shame to love my part. Until the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain, and forever they will say just how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love,
oh my
forever
love,
my heart,
oh my
forever
heart,
my life is
my
yours.
My life belongs to you.
Forever my love,
oh my
forever
love,
my heart,
oh my
forever
heart,
my life is
my
yours.
My life belongs to you.
Until the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain. And forever they will say just how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love,
oh my
forever
love,
my heart,
oh my
forever
heart,
my life is
my
yours.
Life belongs to you.
Forever my love,
oh my
forever
love,
my heart,
oh my
forever
heart.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true,
with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Mary Magdalene was outside of the tomb, thought Jesus was the gardener. And he said, Mary, called her by name in that way that was him talking to just her. Rabboni, master, teacher, and she falls at his feet, puts her arms around his legs, seemingly. Jesus said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. My Father, our Father. If you would, those who would, just out loud with me, say, my Father. One, two, three, my Father. Yeah, he's our Father, and there's that prayer and that leading, but Lord, you are my Father. If I've received Jesus, I've also received you. You sent him, you're in him. Holy Spirit, you're in us, and you reveal the Father to us. And I pray for, and we pray for cleansing from experiencing the peace of God that surpasses understanding. We haven't figured this all out, Lord, but we're leaning into you. We're turning towards you. We're lifting our eyes up to heaven from where our help comes from. We thank you for the good relationships that exist, the good family relationships. But we also thank you that through all the difficulty, beyond words, the difficulty, there's also beyond words, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Bless your name. I have to try to make it more than it is. It is representative and in some fashion a reality for our taste and touch to experience you and your wholeness for our brokenness. So we take this bread to remember you and to participate in you till you come. In Jesus' name. Lord, even when we're not in our closet privately, even as we corporately celebrate your gift, your sacrifice, your payment of the penalty of our sin, you're taking our place in death and suffering for us. We also know there is just each of us in you. There is that personal spot where we can't take communion for another person. Somebody else can't receive communion in our behalf. It is between us and you. May we be those, each one of us, who say, your blood was shed for me. You know every part of my being. You know all of my rebellion. You know all of my fears. You know all of my disappointment. Disappointment with God, and he's maybe revealing to you that his authority of who he is needs to overcome that today. He can wash you. He can wash your heart. Lord, wash all our hearts. Cleanse our minds, wash our hearts, and free us, Lord. Break the bonds. Break the bonds, God. And we're going to trust you here and now. When we take this cup to our lips, we're saying, I trust you, that you are the answer to my life. And we do this right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. For you. May it be so, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're in need of